I came in today saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not I was sad or I was mad. I was glad when they said to me, let's go in God's house. Amen. And it's not the house, it's the people that make the house of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Amen. Open up with me to probably my favorite of the New Testament epistles, 1 John. It is so wonderful, deep, profound. And I want to talk today about the love of God, about God's love. Every once in a while, you need to be reminded, right? I need to be reminded that Debbie loves me, and we tell each other several times a day. Sometimes I say, why do you love me? And she goes, I can't remember, but we love each other, and you need to be reminded. You know the guy who said, well, I told her I loved her when I married her, and I don't need to repeat myself. No, they need to hear it, we need to hear it, we need to know it. But when we talk about the love of God, that takes it to a whole nother level. And so today we're going to read John chapter 3, verse 1. So would you follow with me and from chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. Ready? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Amen. Father, bless the reading of Your Word and the fumbling, bumbling attempt to preach it, Lord. May it be enhanced and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and may we hear with the ears the Spirit gives us this morning. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I've been privileged to experience a lot of great things in my life. When I look back on the greatest things that I've gotten to personally experience, was the birth of our first son, whose birthday was yesterday. The second one was even a more amazing experience because unexpectedly they asked me to go into the labor and delivery room, and I got to watch that little shriveled, wrinkled thing be born. And I'll never get over how amazing it is to be a father. We celebrate Father's Day. It just amazes me when I see my children, when I hear Rachel sing, when we visited Paul. I did yesterday. I drove down and visited Paul, and it's just amazing to me that I'm a father and a grandfather. There's nothing like it. I've looked into the mouth of an active volcano. I listed a couple things here that I got to fly in the belly turret of a C-130 Hercules while it was refueling F-16 jets. I've sat on the top of a Mayan pyramid and watched the sunrise early in the morning. I've stood on a mountain precipice in Venezuela at the Continental Divide. I've watched lions feed on the fresh killed wildebeest on the African plain. But all of the things that I experienced, none of them compares with the day that I found God's love for myself. It was the love that my pastor preached about and that my mother and dad talked about. But when I was 14 years old, suddenly the flannel graph Jesus and the Sunday school Jesus and the youth group Jesus and all of that became my Jesus. I met Him for myself, and all of a sudden, in an incredible way, I knew that the love of God wasn't just a concept or a precept. The love of God was a real thing, that He loved me. And if He can love me, He can love you. I mean, the love of God is the most incredible thing. I want to try to talk about that today from what John says in chapter 3, verse 1. You can't talk about love unless you talk about God. Why? Because God is love. Any other love is fabricated. Any other love that you try to express apart from God's love falls way short. And sometimes it's perverted and distorted when it's not centered in the love of God. God is love. God is eternal. That means that He was love before there were people for Him to love. And so who was it that God loved? And hang with me now, because this is a little something to just weigh on and think about. God is and always has been. And he is and always has been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So get this now. Who did God love before anything else was created? He loved himself. I know you don't like that, do you? Oh, we're told not to be selfish. We're told not to love ourselves. But you see, he is three distinct persons in one being. And therefore, the Father was loving the Son from eternity. And the Son was loving the Father from eternity. And the Spirit was loving the Son and loving the Father. And the Father and the Son were loving the Spirit. And it was a whole huge love fest in eternity throughout the ages, because God is love. There's always been love. There is love. There always will be love, because God will never cease to exist. He is a source of love. He's the cause of love. He is the originator of love. He's the fountain of love. All love proceeds out of our understanding of God. And I can tell almost everything about you by what you believe about God. If you believe he's just a God of judgment, or if you believe that he's just a God of sovereignty, I mean, he is going to be our judge someday, and he is sovereign. If you believe that he is just an angry God who hates people that don't live for him, and you've been raised kind of with that understanding, and you're going to live that out in a certain way. But if you believe that God loves you, if you believe that he loves you, and I want to talk about that today. Paul is praying in Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19. He's praying that the people would know the love of God. I mean, that's like knowing the universe. But he prayed. He prays in Ephesians chapter 3, 17, the second part of 17 through 19. He says that you, he's praying for the people there in Ephesus, the Christians, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, to know that which is unknowable, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Is that possible? I don't think so. I don't think that one human being or even all the church can be filled with all the fullness of God. He is so big that you will never run out of him. And he wants us, and the Apostle Paul says, and Jesus said, and God the Father says through his word, that he wants us to know his love and to be filled with all the fullness of God. When I was in Guatemala, some of those places were really remote, and there would be a gas station. And I remember the one time when I was there, I was watching these guys in front of me. They're filling up a minivan. It's a Toyota Hiace or Hiace, if you've seen those. They're like mountain goats. They'll go anywhere. And this guy was filling it up, but he knew that he had to go a long way before he could fill it up again. And so I watched as when he topped it off. You ever top off your tank, make sure it's full? He stood there and he shook the van from side to side so that whatever gas would, I guess, settle on down the pipe, because he wanted to get every ounce in there that he could. When I read this from the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking that God wants to just shake us back and forth and top us off and fill us up with so much love that we don't even have any room for any more love, that we're just so full. Because if you're filled with God, you're full of love. I learned that the language fill isn't like a container full and spilling over. It's more like a sponge that's saturated, like we are sponges to be saturated with the love of God. And if you get squeezed and some of the love comes out, don't worry. There's plenty more where that came from. And he will plunge us into his love and fill us with his love and saturate us. Oh, man. To know the unknowable, to have the full measure of the immeasurable. John was called the apostle of love. If you read in John's gospel, he refers to himself in an interesting way, doesn't he? If you know that, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, he loved all the disciples, right? But John so identified himself with the love of God that when we read in 1 John, the word in some form, agapeo, which is love, it is in there 40 times in just five chapters. I mean, he just is
throwing, immersing, pouring out the love of God on these people because he considered that the greatest thing that had happened in his life. When he encountered God, when he met God, when Jesus called him, come and follow me, he knew that it was love calling him to follow him and to become like him. And if you believe that God is love, say amen. I didn't say it, John did right here in his epistle. He is love. And what about the love of God then? And I've got three things I want to say about it. I want to talk about how God's love inspires us, it overwhelms us, and it transforms us. Say that with me. God's love inspires us, overwhelms us, and transforms us. Let's get going. The first thing is that the love of God should inspire us. Do you know what the word inspires? It comes from the Latin, and it's actually like a compound word, inspire, in spirit. See, to be inspired means that a spirit is being placed inside you. And when you're inspired by God, he doesn't just give you inspiration, he gives you himself. Now, sometimes the longer that we're Christians, we grow accustomed to things, and we take things for granted. We don't think about it like we did when we were first Christians, when we first believed. I mean, it was so amazing and it was so exciting. And I remember one guy, he was saved in one of our services a few years back. And he was like, are we going to have church again tomorrow? Because I can't wait till we do this again. And we got a lot of people sitting there saying, I can't wait till noon so I can go eat. See, we take for granted his love because if you're like me, I've grown up in church. I've heard Jesus loves me, this I know, all my life. And it's easy for me to forget how awesome his love is. And this week, he's been reminding me that he loves me and he loves you. The strongest, greatest love is parental love. And as John writes there in the first verse of chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children. Did you know that God's love is what makes you his child? It is God's love that makes you his child. We are adopted. I know we're born again. There's several analogies. But we come into God's family. And I was watching a documentary this week called The Orphan Train. The Orphan Train is about, I mean, thousands of children who were either orphaned or abandoned, or in some cases taken from their parents in New York. And there was a Christian minister who said, I don't know about church ministry. I just don't know, but I know I got to serve God somehow. And he would go into these orphanages, and some of these kids would be mistreated. Some of them were, they would literally die of malnutrition in these orphanages back in the late 1800s. And so he decided, surely somewhere in his country, there are people that would take these children in. And so he came up with this scheme where someone would go out and explain, hey, this train is coming, and children who need parents, and surely, and they would get out and they would, you know, put the kids, they had some nice clothes on, they would dress up, they would get out, they would stand there at the train station, and these people would gather, and somebody would say, I want that one, I want that one. I'll take that one. And some of them wouldn't be chosen. There were two boys who were brothers. It was hard to adopt two children, but they decided these little boys need to stay together. The little brother would just cling to his big brother, and they didn't want to be separated. And so finally, they were placed. And after a couple of months, the people that had these two little boys called the orphanage and said, we want to send them back. We're just not getting along with them. And so they placed him in another place, and the same thing happened. We don't want him. Take him back. Six times, they were placed in homes, and they were, it must have been like me and my little brother. Mom couldn't send us back. She was stuck with us. And so finally, they're going through this town, and there's no plan. They don't know what they're going to do, but they stop. And there was a farmer, and he had two daughters. And one of his friends said, hey, that orphan train's coming through. He said, you've always wanted some boys. Maybe they've got some. And he hadn't even planned. He went into town to buy groceries. And he came home with two little boys. and his wife, his daughters, they immediately scooped those little boys up, and they loved on them. And one of those men testified about how the fact that that was in around 1923, he said, I finally had a father. I finally had a mother. Why? Because these people weren't just trying to get some kids to show off or brag about, well, I adopted these little, you know, orphans. They loved these little boys, and they raised them in love. You know, you can tell a difference when a child is loved. It makes a difference in their lives, and you can tell when a child is loved. Remember Sue Green, she would babysit our three children from time to time. Our very first church, her name was Sue, and her husband was Steve, and you know, they just would come and say, hey, we're going to watch your kids. You go out, and here's some money, by the way, because we were poor as church moms. Here's some money. Go get something to eat, and we'll take care of your kids. And they were just wonderful people. And I remember one of the first times that they watched them, we came back, and she said to us, you know, you can tell these kids get a lot of love. You can tell. I don't know if she meant they were spoiled rotten or what she meant, but I do know that she was a teacher, and she had a degree in elementary education and early childhood, both, and she could tell when a child was loved. A child that's loved is more confident. A child that's loved behaves better. A child that's loved might be a little more assertive because they're used to, in that loving environment, of doing things and having fun. And you can tell the little child that's abused. You can tell when they've been abused. They're pensive. They're apprehensive. They're anxious. And sometimes they act out in bad ways. And I'm thinking, when we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about somebody who adopts us and sends us back. When God adopts you, you are in the family, and He is going to love you and hold on to you and watch you develop and grow. Why? Because He can't help it. He is love, right? He can't turn that off. Water can't quit being wet, and God cannot quit being love. He is love. I was greatly challenged by this thought this week. Because, first of all, 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Every problem in our society is caused by an absence of love. You mark my words. You know? There would be no racism if we really loved each other. Zero. There would be no black church, white church. There would be no people ostracized from the church. There really wouldn't be any people that were damaged so badly by the church that they don't want anything to do with it. Because if we exercise and we're filled with the love that God wants us to be filled with, it's not divisive. It pulls people together. We got to love each other, people. Liberals got to love conservatives, and Republicans got to love Democrats, and the Baptists got to love the Nazarenes, and the Nazarenes got to love the Baptists, because we're all in the same family with the same father. Nothing makes a parent happier than when their children are loving each other. If you've watched your children grow up, there are times where, you know, they get in fights and, I hate you. We weren't allowed to say hate. So we still hated, we just weren't allowed to say it. Right? We would be like, I'm going to kill you. And me and my little brother get in fights, and mother would make us hug. She said, Jesus says, love one another. Now you're going to love each other, or you get the switch. And we had love beaten into us. So, because the expectation was you're going to love each other or else. Jesus said, here's how that they out in the world are going to know that you are my disciples, that you have love for each other. Beautiful thing. You've heard that before. I think it was me that said it. Or you've read it in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. This is the thought that challenged me this week. Paul is, he's talking about the love of Christ. And he's now defining love. And he starts talking about what love is like. And he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love never holds a grudge. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. There remain these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Interesting, my brother actually was the one who, he had a message, and in that he talked about how that he replaced his name in that passage with love. And so I did that this week, and I don't know if I can get through it trying to do it. Mike is patient. No, he's not. Mike is kind most of the time. Mike is not envious. Pretty much, I think. I'm okay with that one. You got what you got, I got what I got. Love isn't boastful. Oh, Lord, help me. Love isn't proud, and that's sinful pride. Love doesn't dishonor others. Love is not easily angered. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Mike doesn't. Put your name in there. Put your name in those. Put that back up, would you? Put your name in there. I just, after I did that one time, I said, Lord, please give me more of your love. Because sometimes I'm not patient. Sometimes I'm not very kind. Sometimes I demean people. I mean, it's my weird sense of humor, but actually what I'm doing is putting people down so I can laugh at them. I mean, that's not love. Love doesn't do that. I think we all have a love deficiency in some way. Just don't say amen, but the dog's sitting there, he's ready to bite you. We all are deficient in God's love. None of us measure up, but remember that Paul prayed and that John is talking about being filled, so filled with the love of Jesus that we are like Jesus. Jesus never did anything but love people. Even when he was put out with people, he still loved them. He still expected the best. He still trusted. He still looked to them without him being full of any kind of pride or animosity. Oh, Jesus, help me to be more loving. Well, I don't want to be on a guilt trip, but I think we all could pause right there and say, Lord, I need more of your love in my life. I got room for more, obviously, because there's some areas where I haven't been loving. And Lord, fill me with your love so much that even my enemies know that I love them somehow. Wow. Second thing. The Father's love is lavished on us. The Father's love is overwhelming. His love is overwhelming. I said, see how the Father has lavished his love on us. His love is overwhelming. It is, that word lavish, I love that word. It means to be poured out. It means abundance. It means saturated. It means drenched. It means just absolutely dumped. I mean, it's not a teaspoon. It's a dump truck that he has just lavished his love on. I remember the first time that I was allowed to use the whipped cream can at Thanksgiving. It was pumpkin pie. Mama never let us squirt the can because me and my little brother, we just sit there and eat the whole thing. And this was the first time, I guess I was grown up enough or whatever. And when I was done, you couldn't see any pie, right? I mean, do you want some pie with your whipped cream? I mean, it was totally covered over with, and that is what John is talking about with the love of God, that look how he has lavished his incredible love on. He was just poured out his love on us in such a great way. We can never, ever measure it. We can never, ever factor it. We can never, ever, I mean, if we had an adding machine and we started adding to infinity, trying to add up God's love, we could never, ever come with a number that even comes close to that. I can't imagine loving anybody so much that I would give one of my children for them. And every parent, especially if you're a pastor, you've used this thought in a sermon, but as I get older, it becomes the grandchildren. Now, by the grace of God and the love of God, we have 10 grandchildren. They're all beautiful, wonderful. Two of them are because of marriage that were grafted into the olive tree. but we love them all. But I think I got a picture of little Owen and me. We're on my Harley. And I try to picture if something happened and somebody came and said, "You love your church, don't you?" "Absolutely. I love every one of them. I love the sheep and the goats. I love all of them." Well, if you don't let us kill Owen, every one of them's going to go to hell without hope. I don't know if I love you that much. I don't know if I could take that little blonde-headed boy and let somebody put nails in his hands and in his face, beat him beyond recognition to stand by. See, but God has this love that we can't comprehend. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we straightened up, till we cleaned up. He didn't wait until we were good enough. No, it was while we were in our sin that Jesus died. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Romans is just marveling at the fact that he not only was in sin, he was actually persecuting the church. He hated Jesus. He hated all these Christians. He was trying to do away with the thing. And on the road to Damascus, God loved Paul so much that he knocked him down on the ground and struck him blind and sent Ananias into Damascus to minister to him, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul couldn't get over the fact that a persecutor, somebody that was into torture, somebody that was a terrorist, literally a terrorist to Christians, that somehow God would not only save him but call him to preach the gospel. I mean, God's love is so immense and so awesome and so powerful. And John says he just lavishes it on us. I mean, he just pours it out. You had a bad day, here you go. Your friends forsook you and they didn't invite you, and they're ostracized. Here you go. Here's some of my love. You got the divorce. Oh, my heart breaks with you, but here, I'm going to just dump my love on you. I'm going to just pour it out on you. The less that we're loved, the more that we can sense his love. He lavishes. I had a guy one time tell me, I was trying to talk to him about Christ. He goes, "Why? One of these days, but not today." And I said, "Why not today? Why wouldn't you give your heart to Jesus today?" He said, "Well, I got a few things I need to straighten out first." I said, "Such as?" "Well, this, I'd rather not say." Well, I said, "First of all, I don't need to know, but God already does. And he loves you just the way you are. But he also loves you too much to let you stay that way." You see, sin needs to be past tense. You were this, or you were that, but by the love and the grace of God, now you are. And the good news is that we're changed in an instant the minute we put faith in him. But God is still, there is an old song, "God is still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Yeah, it took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth. And our Paul, when he was little, he said Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And if I don't show you the love of God, I just want to remind you, he's still working on me. And he's still working on you. You're changed in an instant, but you're also changed over a lifetime. And the older you get, the more loving you should become. Because you've been living in the love of God. You know, you shouldn't become less loving. "Well, you don't know what I've gone through." Well, have you read about what Jesus went through? And in the moment when he was being nailed to the cross, he just poured out his love. He "Father, forgive them," while the nails are in his hand and in his feet, and the blood is streaming down the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love them." The thief hanging next to him, "Oh, you don't deserve what's happened to you. We deserve, our crimes have merited this punishment. You haven't done anything." And Jesus looks over and says, "You know what? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Ha! He was loving people while he was on the cross.
Another gospel song. I mean, it's the Southern gospel. While he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Think about that. He died for you, and he died for me. What incredible love. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. Those saints and angels long. Wow. His love should inspire us. His love should overwhelm us. If you haven't been overwhelmed by the love of God, see, it should inspire us to worship him. It should inspire us to love each other. The love of God should inspire us. The love of God should overwhelm us like we are drowning in an ocean of love. We're just, I mean, you better learn to breathe underwater because there's never going to be a drought. I mean, once you're in the love of God, once you're living there, once you're pursuing him, once you're serving him, once you're following after him, you better learn how to deep sea dive because that love will never diminish. Finally, the Father's love transforms us. The Father's love changes us. I want to read a story to you. It's not very long. But several years ago, I heard somebody tell the story of Teddy Stoddard. There's a story from many years ago that tells of an elementary school teacher whose name was Mrs. Thompson. As she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the first day of school, she told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and she told them that she loved them all the same. But that simply was not the truth because there in the front row, slumped in a seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he didn't play well with the other children. His clothes were messy, and he constantly needed a bath. Teddy could be unpleasant at times, and it got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would take delight in marking his papers with a broad red felt-tip marker, making bold X's on what he got wrong, and putting a big red F at the top of his papers. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records. She put Teddy's off until last. When she finally reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around." Second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is an excellent student and well-liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle." His third grade teacher wrote, "His mother's death has been hard on Teddy. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest. His home life will soon affect him if steps aren't taken." And then Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and sometimes he even sleeps in class." By now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students brought her Christmas presents wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in heavy brown paper that he got from an old grocery bag. Mrs. Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a bottle that was one quarter full of perfume. But she stifled the children's laughter when she explained how beautiful the bracelet was and she put it on. And then she took the perfume and she dabbed some on her wrist. And Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day just long enough to tell Mrs. Thompson, "Today you smell just like my mom used to." And after the children left, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic, and instead she began to teach children. Mrs. Thompson began to pay close attention to Teddy as she worked with him. As time went on, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. And by the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in the class. Despite her lie, he had become one of the teacher's pets. A year later, she found a note under the door from Teddy telling her that she was the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life.
6 years passed by, and to her surprise, another note came from Teddy. He wrote that he had finished high school third in his graduating class, and that she was still the best teacher that he had ever had in his whole life. 4 years later, another letter came saying that while things had been tough at times, he stayed in school and stuck with it, and that he had graduated from college with the highest honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still the very best and favorite teacher that he had had in his whole life. 4 more years passed, and yet another letter came. This time he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little further. Again, reassuring her that she was still the best and favorite teacher that he ever had, the letter was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. Story doesn't end there. There was one final letter that spring. Teddy said that he had met this girl and that they were going to be married. He explained that his father had died a couple of years ago, and he was wondering if Miss Thompson might agree to sit in the place of his parents at the wedding. Of course, Mrs. Thompson did. She wore that bracelet, the one that he had given her so long ago. And she had found more of the perfume, and she had put that on for the wedding. And at the end of the wedding, he bent over and whispered in her ear, "Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me that I could make a difference." Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back, "Teddy, you have it all wrong. You're the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I didn't know how to teach until I met you." Jesus didn't die for theology. He died because, in some way, we've all been Teddy Stoddard and felt unloved and felt like we were worthless. But then Jesus reached down and he called us, he touched us, he saved us. And we went from wanting to sit in the back of the room and not paying attention to being the teacher's pet. And he wants to love us so that we can have hope in the future through him. His love transforms. If a teacher's love can transform a little boy, think about what God's eternal and infinite love can do for us. And I just came by today to remind you that God loves you. Even if you don't love yourself, he loves you. He forgives you. Even if you can't forgive yourself, he's already forgiven you. And even if you don't see any way out of where you are, he's already made a way. And he says, "Take my hand and walk with me, and I will build you into what I want you to be, because he is love."